of the kingdom. More than conquerors mean.
Give us a call at 918-218-2029, or you can visit us at www.congregationofthemighty.com.
Yesterday with a mom, I think it may have been in Missouri or Wisconsin, it was one of those two, but her 14-year-old daughter, of course pregnant, was taken out of school by a woman posing to be her grandmother, which was actually, the woman was related to her boyfriend's family. Her boyfriend's family, the mother of the father of her child, wanted her to have this abortion and was going to pay for it to happen. And so she arranged for someone to take her out of school, and so they take her out of school. They notified the parents that she was taken out of school because that's the policy in that school. And so the parents, I'm not sure how they knew, but they just knew where she was. And so they went down to the clinic to find her, to locate her. The clinic clerks, basically were very vague with her, would not tell her whether her daughter was there or not. She began screaming her daughter's name and just going to each door to find her daughter because she knew that her daughter was there. They called the police, had the mother arrested for basically trespassing on their property as they were telling the mom that she had no rights to her daughter and her daughter could do whatever she wanted with her body. And so they arrested the mom and they didn't relay the message to the daughter to even let her know what was going on. And she heard her mom calling her name and was trying to get a message to her mom, but they wouldn't let her communicate with her mom. They later told the 14-year-old girl that her records would be buried and no one would ever know she was there. And what I think is interesting about that story is what we were talking about in the office, if she would have died on that operating table, no one would have ever known that she was there. And they could have gotten rid of her body and who would ever known that she was there. And so what this article is talking about is the House Judiciary Committee held a hearing known as the Child Interstate Abortion Notification Act. Despite the fact that more than 40 states require parental consent or notification before a minor can obtain an abortion, unscrupulous non-parent adults circumvent these laws, often concealing criminal activities such as statutory rape. The bill, sponsored by Representative, and then it names the representative, would prevent that. In most states, minors cannot get their ears pierced, go to a tanning salon, or get married without parental consent, but they can have abortions. Why should parents not be informed about a life-altering decision like obtaining an abortion? To those who think such legislation is not necessary, consider the testimony of hearing a mother of whose 14-year-old daughter, this is a different case, just 3 weeks ago was victimized by being transported across state lines without parental involvement for the purpose of having an abortion. The mother spoke of her daughter's helplessness and the manipulation by these unscrupulous adults, and yet it is the girl and her family who must now deal with the emotional and psychological brokenness left in the wake of an unwanted abortion. This is what's going on in your world, folks.
I got to tell you, I was real blessed up. I'm like, I like seeing the next crew come up.
And that's from your family research?
Oh, yeah,
yes,
I like that guy.
Yes.
Yeah, FRC, he's my friend. Well, hallelujah. Oh, come on now, don't y'all act like y'all bad. Please, I mean, take somebody's talk. If there's death, we need to call the police. No, we not. We're going to raise them up. And act like we got some Holy Ghost in here. How you doing? Great, good, whatever, all right. I'm glad to see you guys. You ready to talk? I'm ready to talk. I feel fussy tonight. You know, I got my prophet's fuss on. You know, how many of you know prophets get fussy when God's upset? See, so when God's irritated about stuff, prophets get fussy. So I'm feeling prophetically fussy. Hallelujah. Well, you know, you get when you listen to those news reports, and I include them because it's very easy for us, the church, to play ostrich. We like hiding our head in the sand. We like thinking, oh, well, you know, God can handle it. You know, God doesn't have problems in heaven. How many of you know God kicked his problems out? Matter of fact, he was so wonderful, he kicked them out and sent them to us, which we will be discussing with him when we get finished with the rapture side of this plan. Okay, so God does not have those problems. And we, the church, have to deal with our issues and deal with the reality of what we've allowed to happen in our world. I'm kind of torn today because I got two issues that are irking me. You know, many of you might already know, I talk to apostles and prophets around the world, and, you know, there's a whole lot of craziness going on in the name of apostles and prophets. Of course, you all never heard of that. Now, I've been an apostle, so I just want you to understand that I'm upholding the office. How many of you know that just because something is done wrong doesn't mean it shouldn't be done?
Yes.
I want to say that again. How many of you know that just because something is done wrong doesn't mean it shouldn't be done? All right? Judges make mistakes all the time. Police officers often kill people they don't intend. Attorneys lose cases all the time. Doctors lose cases all the time. Businesses lose your money all the time. Your job lays you off. You ain't quit the workforce. You go find another job. You know? Okay? There is no perfect world, but we are the only institution that requires no mistakes. I read my Bible. I never did find the denomination of the no mistake church club. And so what God is interested in is that we are not good defenders of the faith. We are very poor defenders of the faith because we bought into somebody's lie. This is not utopia. Okay, we're not in heaven. And I know that they say heaven and hell is right here on earth, and those are those people who have never been either place. Okay? I mean, if you've never been to hell and you've never been to heaven, the best you could do is read up on it. And I feel like the man who made hell and then spent 3 days there probably knows a little bit about hell.
Yeah.
So if brother's talking about where the worm dies not and the fire's not quenched, I'm sorry. Y'all got some hot days here in Tulsa Town, but it ain't hell. Okay? Okay, the worms do die. And thank God they die. All right, but I don't get me caught up on that one. I'll be on the worm thing. So, and then we know that streets aren't paid with gold because some of us, credit cards would be paid up and we wouldn't be in debt. Hallelujah. So, because see, if we got in debt, we'd just go outside, chip the street. Okay. Take a chunk out the street. Everybody would walk around with a little shovel on their side, and they'd just stop, say, oh, rent's due. Clunk. There you go. Run to the bank. Of course, the bank won't care because it can run outside and chip its street, too. Point being made that money will become useless. So we're not walking on streets of gold, and we're not living in perfect weather. Folks still killing each other, and I hate to think that I died and went to heaven just to deal with the same killers I tried to leave Earth for. That bothers me. Doesn't that bother you? You know, half of these folks that y'all want in heaven, y'all don't even want them next door. Now, there is a reason why they have the ghetto. Because they want to ghetto to stay ghetto, and they want the ghetto people to get out of there and get into their neighborhoods. There's a reason why we have ghetto. Don't get out and don't get in here. Isn't that amazing? See, there's a lot of stuff that we believe that just doesn't bear out. Okay? You can sit there. I've been watching the news in Tulsa all week long. They are hot because sex offenders are moving in next door. People already got a petition. Flow with me. Now, you don't want the sex offender next door for 70 years. But you want him to live with you in heaven. Okay. Forever, amen.
No.
You see? Sometimes you have to ask people to think through what they really believe. What are you really saying? Okay? You don't want half of us don't want our children hooked on drugs in the house, scared they're going to take our money and sell stuff. I understand. All right? I mean, you don't go to sleep when one of your kids are on drugs. You don't ever sleep. Everything is glued down and tied down, whatever. I mean, you go to bed weighing 400 pounds. You strapped everything on. You know that kid is going to steal something and sell it, okay? But you want to spend eternity with that. See? So when you think about it, a lot of the things, especially when we think about all of those New Age philosophies and theologies, that say, you know, God loves it all. If God wanted all of that in heaven, he'd have never kicked Lucifer out. He had it going on in heaven. Read Ezekiel 28. It was rough up there. That's why he got his ghetto to get out of his land and into ours. Darn. Isn't that something? And so what gets me, see, I like doing this because I realize that Christians have no strength. They have no strength and they have no wisdom. They have no wisdom because they don't have the knowledge, because they have theology and doctrine, both of which are knee-jerk reactions to what people liked or did not like about us. Apologetics is a knee-jerk reaction. Well, they might not like us to say it out the Bible. We'll just paraphrase it and just tell them this and let them know. This is why Jesus is God. And so it keeps changing because it's not a foundational truth. See, the Bible was written. Everybody said, well, how could God stop writing the Bible at that time? Because he was finished. He said, I came at the end of time. Jesus was the last Adamic man to be born and the first new man to be born. What do you want from him? He's finished. If it all came out of him. If we all came out of Jesus, and he said, the Bible says all things come out of him. So if everything came out of him, then he was, I think he'd be the one to say, well, I'm through. I know when I delivered my kids, I knew I was done. I was like, oop, I'm through. Kids out. You don't walk around saying, I wonder if I'm done. You know you're finished. Trust me. Baby, when you're at the end of that, you know you're finished. You be like, praise God, I'm through. You know. I mean, you know when it's over. You don't need anybody to say, you delivered the baby. You need the baby to cry. You don't need anybody to tell you that the baby is here because you know that that what was in you has been delivered. And Jesus knew that what was in him, he's been delivered of. So when he said, it is finished, he said everything that the Father packed in him when he brought him forth as a seed has been emptied into the planet. Anything happens now. So think about all of them folks that were born between Jesus' death and his resurrection. They were nowhere. That's why he had to send a whole new law into the planet. You know, Alpha and Omega says this. It says very clearly, if Jesus didn't cause it, it didn't happen. Omega says, if it didn't happen in Jesus, it didn't happen. As hard as it is for you to realize that he is Alpha and Omega, he's the cause and effect, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He's like, I'm the first one to do it, and I'm the last one. Listen to me. This is the part that messes with our evangelical saints. He's the first one to do it, which means he's the first one to do what? Only good? No, God came into existence 100%. I like to rock the saints' world. Because if he cannot control evil, he's not God. And if Satan made evil without God, then Satan's God. Oh. doing, doing. Listen to you. I can hear them. You know, them religious balls bouncing. Doing, 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 doing. You're like, you're like, you know, I like doing that with people when I'm ministering because, you know, they get real excited, you know, because I'm rolling with something they agree with. Then I say something like that. Ah! Oh, you let the devil in. Isn't that powerful? So I want you to hear me because it's very important that you recognize that when you give Satan power of initiation and generation, you are telling him that he is equal with God, just dark.
Oh, okay.
Think about it. Oh, come on. I know I could just look at the brain. I'm messing with you.
Oh my God.
If you say that Satan could do anything at all outside of God, then you're making him equal with God. And if he's equal, then, hey, we're always in a contest. So this morning you're with the light, and tonight you're with the darkness, and this morning with the light, and tonight you're with the darkness. Come on now. God said, I make peace and create calamity. He created calamity. God said that. You know, I noticed about the Lord. How many of you know that God has no reputation and image issues? You ever notice? When something happened, and you want to say, that's the devil, the Lord said, that was me. I'd be like, Jesus, that was me. Me who? When you say me. You ever said, when you say me, do you mean me, or do you mean what? What are you really saying? I'm saying me. And then he leaves you alone. He won't help you. I mean, you know, he doesn't help you. Just then, now deal with that. So now he's put you on a 20-year track. You know, somebody who's a turtle, 20 years means nothing. So he put you on a 20-year track to figure out why it was me. Why is me correct? And how can you, being so good, have anything that evil? Because God brought himself into existence, the consummate everything, and then determined what part of him would kill and what part of him would make alive. He refused everything that would destroy. He kept everything that would make alive. Ow. And then he said, I got all of this other stuff that I don't need. What am I going to do? Well, I tell you what I'll do. I'll bank it. I'll store it and find out which one of my creatures don't like me. And to that one, I will bestow this. Think about it. Any creature that ever wanted to be higher than him, different from him, not do things the way he does, that would be the one that would win what was behind door number three. Some of you all are following me. I was thinking today. So, just a matter of time, you'd find somebody that would give God his first no. No, not doing it. You're the one. You won. So Satan won. Door number three. That is why he is able to be effective in what he does. Except he didn't make himself and he didn't create his equipment. Darn. So if he didn't make himself and he didn't create his equipment, he cannot control what he does any more than we can, because we didn't make ourselves or our gifts and talents. Okay? All you can decide is whether you're going to sing for Jesus or sing for the world. That's the only decision you make. After that, you're on a journey. You're going to sing. But who you sing for, you only decide that after that. The cause you are, the consequences, you can't control. All you do is make a decision. It's like going down a road and you're at the fork in the road. Well, Lord, do I go right or left? I'm trying to get to work on time. You needed to have gone right. You had such an urge to go left. You've decreed you'll be late. You've decreed you'd be lost because you couldn't control what happened after the turn. So I want you to hear that, because these are the things that are making people turn on God, because they think God's stupid because they're stupid.
Oh, is that true?
Isn't that the truth? People think God is stupid because they are. And the average preacher can't answer 90% of what you need to know, because some of this stuff folk would say, well, that's all I needed to know. If you just told me, if you just made it make sense, I'd serve the Lord. But most of us, we won't do it. So I want you to hear me when I say to you, you have to learn God the way he is. We move from disciples of Christ to sons of God. And so I taught this, and God and I have been, you know, kind of going around with it. I have a couple of things to share if you all don't mind, and you can't mind because, hey, I got the mic, I got the light, I got the screen, I got the thing. Hey. So I shared this with a friend of mine, and they asked me an interesting question. And I thought the question was so good, it was worth doing it again. Disciples of Christ to sons of God. Now, I start this by making the kind of statement, and I've been teaching, sharing this with preachers around the country, and they've been dying. How many of you know old theology dies hard?
Yeah.
It's like a crusty thing, you know? It cracks, it eeks. It dies hard. Okay. And this one is called From Disciples of Christ to Children of God. And it's based on this fact. You will love it. Now, I want you to hear me carefully, because if you're going to quote me, I need you to quote me correctly. Because, you know, saints are good for paraphrasing. That the word disciple, plural or singular, does not appear in Scripture after Acts 21:16. Isn't that interesting? Didn't know that, did you? I didn't know that either till one day God is obviously raising up wisdom to confront this movement. Aren't we glad God is diligent, even if we are slothful? Check it yourself. I can show you that the word disciple does not appear in Scripture ever again. Not in Greek, not in Hebrew, not, well, you know, Hebrews didn't have disciples, they have proselytes. Okay? Not in plural or singular ever again after Acts 21:16. Now, if that's the case, how can we have a discipleship movement? Now, so, you know, I got smart apostles in my sphere too. Thank God. So they brought me the Great Commission. I like the Great Commission. Okay. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all what? Nations. Now I'm making a comparison. I want you to follow me because sometimes we forgot to read the Bible the way it was written. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to be born again. That's not right?
No.
Okay. Teaching them to become good Christians. Not there. Darn. I don't know where to go. I'm stuck. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, that's considered the Great Commission. And you're to go where?
All nations.
Remember that. Read the one above. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. What do you think? So Mark, see, the Great Commission, because John's commission was only to the apostles. So actually, we got three different commissions here. One is to teach the nations and baptize nations. That word baptize is not taking a country to the water. Can you imagine take a whole country, we all going to the water? First of all, I'd like to see you get them there. Now, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So, baptism there actually means what? Immerse them in the doctrine of. Saturate would be a great word. We would understand saturate them today. Saturate them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because you cannot have a religious teaching without a divine being. You kind of need a deity. I mean, it just kind of helps. You know, kind of helps to have a God. Okay? Now, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, here's something interesting. Because if you read, and you know I did read, right? Now, I kind of like this one here. You know, I always like having the Bible. And I got like, I don't care what translation y'all got, I got it in here. All 14 or so. So I just want you to understand. I got my least favorite. I just want you to know, for the record, I like it so that the saints will know all of the translations that we do have here. Because, you know, folk think that you, because they read one Bible, you read one. Did you notice? Which one did you want to read? So I just want you to know, every translation that you might want to talk about, we got it here. We've got today's, yesterday's, last week, last month. We got on the cross, pre-cross, post-cross, before the cross, under the cross. We got pre-ascension, post-ascension, resurrection, and defection.
Don't forget pre-trib,
post-trib. And millennial trib, mid-trib. So I just wanted you to understand that when I checked all my sources. Hallelujah. Now, so having made that point, well, sometimes folks need to realize that you're not playing with them because, you know, some people have not read a real Bible in a long time. They're in the Message and the Good News and the whatchamacallit in the Hood Bible. Sometimes, now let's look at this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I like creature because we're going to go here. Do you see I put the little notes down there for you? That's 2937. G, it's catechesis. And it's every creature of the original formation. Every creature of the original formation. Is that all right? I'm not making it up yet. And then it says, just in case y'all waiting for me to get on my own. Okay? And then he's talking about every creature, whatever is created, build, whatever God built, whatever God created, whatever God ordained. Now, I thought you'd appreciate that. Now, this one here is cosmos. We talked about that in church going back a little bit, that there's one that doesn't say cosmos. We'll talk about that another week. But it says, and he that believeth and is baptized. He, all right? He, not the nation. He that believeth and is baptized. See, God doesn't save nations. He saves people. Because nations involve land. And people allow God to rule through the land. So the more people he saves, particularly saving high powers, the more God rules. So he that baptized, anybody see what it is? Whelm, or as we call overwhelm, fully wet, ablution, same thing, wash, saturate. So he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Now that's Mark. That's what happened to creatures. But nations, it's a little different. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Out of that we got make disciples. He said, go ye therefore teach all nations. He made disciples. In other words, go therefore teach all nations. Now when we go here, he says 18. He's saying something up here, so I'll give you that. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. It had to happen because all power was taken when he died. Because remember, he died as the Lord of glory. The Father sent him, and he put all things in his Son. The Son died, the Son left the planet, ended that whole dispensation, ended that whole era, and now for a 40-period gap, we don't know what's going on until Pentecost comes again. Now God is strictly localized in those apostles because Israel's law is finished, so she has no God, not in the context of she. That's why the veil tore. The veil tore because God, we like to preach God wasn't in there, but they don't realize that God wasn't anywhere. Because he left the temple, and Jesus left the planet, and the Holy Ghost hadn't come yet. I bet you, if they researched that, I bet you they find that was a very bleak time. And so we got 40 days that he taught plus Pentecost. Okay? So now think about this. So then he comes back after and he says, all power is given to me. He's saying, now I am no longer just the Son of Man. I am now, again, man, God, God, man. And I got all power. But right now, earth has no laws of government. Because remember, Israel's government is gone. So Jesus has got to start. That's what all of his teaching. All of his teaching was to put another government in the planet. Because he was ending the old. So he says, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You teach nations to observe what? The doctrine of Christ. Thus nations are discipled. But God's ultimate goal for people is that they are redeemed, that they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I like God because, you know, God likes to, he likes to mess with us. We don't mind if he messed, does he? Do we? We don't mind. We like Jesus. He can do what he wants to do. And see if we can find out. Make disciples was added. Authorized King James. Now, I like to make sure everybody's clear, so I'm going to let you all hunt through my scriptures. Now, this is the version we just read. Okay? Let's look. Make disciples. That's American Standard. New Living Translation. The Living Bible. Revised Standard, Make Disciples, Darby, New American, Young's, having gone, then disciple all nations. That's Young's literal. That means he translated just the way it said. All right? New American Standard. What? Having gone, then make disciples. Right. That's what they had in mind. All right? Amplify. I mean, Amplify make me tired. By the time I go through their thesaurus version, I'll be like, okay? By the time I get through all of them, I'm like, I could have pulled out a Rosé. All right? All of these are translations that came out of. Now, I want to say something. Because you have to recognize that everything that we've had, I want you to flow with me before you start stoning. All right? Everything that we have about the church has been from what? The evangelical mindset. See, but an apostle and a prophet understands the power of teaching a nation to adopt a doctrine. And they don't assume just because people heard Jesus, they got saved by Jesus. There are many people who believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in his doctrine. They believe in the peace that he brings. They don't want to go to hell. They're not interested in heaven. They want a peaceful life on earth. I just thought we'd go there. So it says teach, and that's where they say make pupils or disciple or enroll as a scholar. God knows we ain't got many scholars sitting up in the church. Okay? Instruct, teach. So somehow or another, we decided that if we just made people disciples, that would be enough. But discipleship, as we have learned, doesn't make sonship. Your students are not your children, although your children may become your students. Now think about that, because I like to mess up stuff, because that's what I do. But I just want you to understand that if we have been under an evangelical mantle for 700 plus years, whenever we did the whole Reformation thing, then these people, because remember, the Reformationists did not teach apostleship and prophets. Yeah, I mean, you know, who cared? The Catholic Church had everybody. They did not teach that. So all of your commentaries and your translations, you'll have one translation that says the old apostolic translation, the new apostles translation, the prophets to come, the prophets that was. You have no translations under the two mantles that wrote the scriptures.
There is no greater suffering a saint of God can live through than God's sudden silence. The saddest part is, countless people don't even notice when God goes silent. When God Goes Silent addresses, how true is your intimacy with God? Do I worship God out of passion or duty? The shock of God's sudden silence. The joy of nonstop interrelations with Almighty God. 20 questions to help you break through the Lord's wall of silence, and 12 tips on how to get and keep the Lord walking and talking with you. If you are pressing God for a deeper intimacy and want to understand how to get His ear and involvement in your life, order your downloadable or hard copy today by calling 877-649-PPMG or visit www.drpaulaprice.com. Don't live life without God's voice. Secure or restore your walk with the Lord today. How would you like to take the guesswork out of discovering your calling and purpose by using one simple tool? PPM Global Resources Ministry Assessment Questionnaire offers a variety of solutions for all aspects of the ministry spectrum for people just like you who are seeking sound wisdom, direction, and guidance to help you get into your place. The Ministry Assessment Questionnaire is specially designed to identify and assess what God has put in you, whether you are called to a fivefold office or ministry gifting. Going beyond a personality test or gift survey, you'll learn about your strengths and weaknesses, emotional intelligence, ministry readiness and reliability, leadership capability, the right education you need, and so much more. Your ministry assessment questionnaire comes with a 30-minute advisement session to review your assessment with one of our trained advisors, who will walk you through your results and customize the best plan of action for you. To get started now, go to ppmglobalresources.com and fill out your personal profile. Assess. Advise. Apply. Achieve. If God has called you to it, we want to help you do it.
Just made people disciples, that would be enough. But discipleship, as we have learned, doesn't make sonship. Your students are not your children, although your children may become your students. Now think about that, because I like to mess up stuff, because that's what I do. But I just want you to understand that if we have been under an evangelical mantle for 700 plus years, whenever we did the whole Reformation thing, then these people, because remember, the Reformationists did not teach apostleship and prophets. Yeah, I mean, you know, who cares? The Catholic Church had everybody. They did not teach that. So all of your commentaries and your translations, you'll have one translation that says the old apostolic translation, the new apostles translation, the prophets to come, the prophets that was. You have no translations under the two mantles that wrote the scriptures. So the point is now we got to get in Christ's mind. What was he thinking? He came and he said, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He came to what? His own nation. But his special teachings, that which would convert, he saved for his disciples, preparing them to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, if you disciple a nation, that's a very powerful achievement. It's a very necessary achievement, because you have a nation right now that will vote for Jesus, whether they like him or not. But they will, because they agree with the principles of peace, prosperity, and safety, they will adopt the doctrine despite who the God is. That's what Jesus wanted. That's why Mark does not mirror Matthew. Matthew is dealing with the people of the nation. Matthew calls his sons and his daughters. He who believes and is saved, who believes and is baptized, shall be saved. He wasn't just talking about water baptism. He's saying it takes a long time for folk to really settle in who Jesus is and who he's made them. We could say that sinner's prayer in, what, 10 seconds? And, honey, take 25 years to find out what we did. What did I just do? What just happened? Why am I going through? So here's why I brought this up. I brought this up because there is a movement that's saying we're going to take everybody back to discipleship, because the problem is that folks aren't disciples. That's not the problem. The problem is people don't know what born again means. The problem is not that they don't know how to do the rote. How many, you know, I'm a teacher. Cheryl, you teach. How many times we know students who could, in fact, just regurgitate exactly what I say and remain unchanged? So discipleship can't be the issue. But when you are born from above, which was the original meaning of born again, being born from above, because some gods had their people born from the earth, born from the stars, you know, Buddha from the ear of the elephant or something. Well, which one of them? Wasn't that how he was born? A white elephant? Okay? Because if every religion starts by changing people's ancestral deity, killing that one that they were born to, and bringing them alive into their body. That's the premise of Scripture. And we've missed it. We thought it was about telling wonderful little stories and getting some poetry, having a nice cantata on Resurrection Sunday. That wasn't Scripture. Scripture is the story of the only God that never had a family till the end. In every move, God made himself last. That's why he could say the last shall be first. When he came and got a nation, when he came and took Israel out, and made himself a nation, he waited till every god had their pick. Oh, he awesome. He's like, I'm good, I'm God, I know. He waited till every god had their pick of the line they wanted to own. So by the time he brought Israel out of Egypt, there was not another nation to be born except us. Matthew talks about the 14 generations. We're the 14th generation, the last one to be born. We're the last Adamic nation to be born. Everything else is now replicate, because it's not born. And here's what makes the difference. When he said he spoiled principalities and powers, when he said he did that, he actually said, when he said, I've got the keys of hell, death, and the grave, when he said that, he actually said, I have collected every fallen angel. I've captured them all. I've stripped every one of their powers. I have pulled every supernatural power in creation into my Father's hand. Now, and if it happens, it'll happen by us or through us. Then he says, now that there's no spiritual power for man to be energized by, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Because the sin in the flesh, that's why he says work. Witchcraft has been downgraded to a work of the flesh. He didn't call it that before. In the Old Testament, he called it a work of the gods and a work of devils. But in the New Testament, he calls it the work of the flesh. He's downgraded it. You know he all that. That's why you got to love him. He's all that. See, look at you. You're just so thrilled. You don't know what to do. That's my Jesus. You got to see a face. That's a picture that we should have. That's my Jesus. So what he did, now think about it, because until we get this message out here, folk don't have a reason to fight for their faith. They don't know what they're fighting for. They don't even know what they're defending. So he goes and he says, I have the keys of hell, death, and the grave. He said, it all belongs to me. He said, and the only thing that I wasn't, that I did not have dominion over was death. Hebrews 2, 14, 11 through 14, talks about him coming to destroy him who had the power of death. That was Satan's stronghold. Jesus defeated him with his trump card. So then, exactly, and the only way anybody could avoid death was to not die, Enoch, Elijah. The only way a person could avoid hell is that they would die and God would take them before they went to hell, Moses. Those are only three people that didn't die. They show up throughout Scripture over and over again. Everybody else died because when you got in hell, you had no getting out. No get out of hell free cards. So you got in hell, so the only way to get his folk out of hell was what? To go there. Which tells me that Satan hid the keys and Jesus found them. So now, he rises from the dead because, what, it's accounted to man wants to die. I did the death thing. You can't kill me again. I died. I did that. That's over. All right? He did the death thing. He died. He rose from the dead. He goes all the way. Tearing up devils, going all the way up through the second heaven, because you know they were all in that second heaven. But, hey, before Jesus, they were also in the third heaven. There came a day that God called the meeting, and the sons of God came, and Satan came with them. So there was a time they was in the third heaven, all right? It was a legal battle. So now think about this. Oh, it was legal. He won legally. He won the world legally. So Jesus won the universe legally. So he goes and he rides and he going up and they looking at him going past because he's like, he's moving like lightning now because he got to get that blood on the altar. He's moving like lightning. I know it. Can you imagine? Man, Superman ain't had nothing on Jesus. He was like lightning, boy. Got to get this blood up on the altar.
Oh my.
Devils are like, oh, this is not good. Mm-hmm. This cannot turn out for our good. And they can't touch him because he now has become so powerful because he has paid every price that they would have needed to have the right to touch him. He's paid that price. He's got a body that makes him untouchable, and he's going on with the blood. So he finally get up there, he gets on the altar, and he's got the blood. Now, he does not have what we have. He doesn't have, you know, the platelets and all of them. That's in the ground. What he has is what's in the blood, the spirit of life. So he's got a bowl full of new creation life, yours and mine. He gets up there, he pours this out on the altar, he purges all of the blood that's been in creation. The Father said, that's it, that's cool, you got it, you it. And so Jesus said, all right, he said, now go down there and train them. Teach them what you did, teach them what it means, teach them how they benefit as a result, and get back here so I can send forth my spirit to see to it that from henceforth on, the only spirit that dominates creation is mine. The man is all that. Okay? See, they wonder why we stay holy. We don't stay holy because we're scared of going to hell. We stay holy because we the best there is. It just doesn't get any better than us. At our worst, we still the best. Okay? Literally. And so here's the deal. So it's wonderful because I want you to get this. So now he goes, he comes back, he walks 40 days and 40 nights, and he teaches just these people who are with him. Now think about it. He could have done a whole lot, but he didn't. He taught the ones that he had already baptized into his truth. And then he tells them, he didn't teach them about salvation. He didn't teach them that because salvation was a piece of the story. He taught them the kingdom of God. Because it's always about a kingdom. Because Jesus is a king. So he taught them about the kingdom, and then he let them see him ride out of here on a cloud. Oh, you know the cloud was a covering. He had something else.
Oh, yeah.
The cloud was covering something. So he goes, and he just said, okay, he go up, and he sits down on the right hand of the Father, and he watched them shaking in the room. Tower in Jerusalem. 120 people scared to death. Oh, God. The rest of the other folk, now remember, 500 saw him leave, and only 120 believed. If you do the math, that'll pretty much tell you what the remnant is. So 120 stays up there in the room waiting, and here come the Holy Ghost. See, that's the Easter story. We've been telling the wrong story. We've been telling you the piece of it. Here it is. So now we got the Holy Ghost. I really cannot wait for cinematography to capture this. All right, God opens this gate, and here comes this tidal wave, this mighty rushing wind from the third heaven. Okay? Now listen. He's coming through Satan's realms. Devils are having a party. We won. See, we only saw him do the wind on earth, but he washed the entire universe. And he came tearing up stuff, tearing down kingdoms, tearing down devil strongholds. And they can't stop him. Now, the devil knows who the Holy Ghost is. So he, when he started hearing him move, he knew what it was. And they were defenseless for the first time, utterly, utterly defenseless. And he's stripping them of their power as he's coming on in here. And do you know who's in him? That's why he says you triumph. We were in the Holy Ghost. And I wanted you to get the picture. I wanted you to understand, because we tell this story so, well, you know, we got this little bloody man, and you ever notice that everybody ever plays Jesus except for Mel Gibson's Jesus was a little grinning, giddy guy? Looked like he high. Very anemic, very wimpy. And he just, go. And sin no more. And I'm like, I'm giving up what for what? I'm thinking, you know, this man is God. He's God in the spirit. His spirit is driving his flesh. He's utterly sinless, and he knows all business. As a matter of fact, he knew Abraham's life. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So what does that mean? That means he remembers his history, and he knows the history of everybody there was. Those parables were not of simple imaginations. Those were situations he lived and observed, and they fit their recall, fit the moment. So then he goes, and they draw him all skinny, and I'm thinking, if I was God and I was going to make the perfect man, the perfect Adam again out of my son, he'd be awesome. He'd be all that. He would have to be. Look what it took to kill him. Okay? You'd have to bulk him up pretty good to go and live through that. So we're not talking about some scrawny guy that's trying to, you know, look like he's from the Lean Line Club. Now I want to go back to this because, it's, again, go ye therefore teach all nations. And I thought that was important. Gentiles, pagans, heathen, nations, people, plural, teach every race. Very different from creatures. Very different from creatures. So God's goal. And again, just to show you, because, you know, I do my little homework, and I like to help y'all out, because, you know, the saints be like, where you get at? You know, they do. 244 times, and only once in the Old Testament. Now, let's look at the last time. Can you see it? It ends. I didn't make it up. So then what are they now? He obviously does not need the title disciple any longer. So once they get past preaching the gospel, teaching the nations, once they become his offspring, discipleship wasn't it. Okay? And I wanted you, I do this because I figure sometimes people need to know how to study God for themselves. Because we sit there, we let somebody read us. First of all, we don't even all agree on the translation. Can we talk about the fact that we can no longer have corporate reading in church? Because it sounds like tongues. Okay, I'm like, God help us. So, but as many as received him, not just the doctrine, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, to them that believe on his name. That Only John had that revelation. And when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's still John's revelation. And he was a disciple, the apostle, closest to Jesus. So to say that the apostles were mere disciples is errant. Because after Acts 21:16, the only people who were disciples were those without the Holy Ghost. Those who believed in the teaching. When you take the Holy, because there, okay, how many of you know that there are a lot of religions that believe in the teaching? Mormons?
Yes.
Okay? Follow teachers of Jesus Christ and a few others. Jehovah's Witness? We can go on. Islam believes in the teachings of Jesus Christ. They might be disciples of the man, but they're not his sons and daughters. And it's time for us to really grow up and capture our faith to know what he's talking about. So I've had my fun, so now you can have fun. You can have fun. I've talked, now you talk. You can ask any question on anything. Way back there and over here.
Okay. You touched on something that has been a question for me, and that was this whole idea of the witchcraft being a work of the flesh, and then in the Old Testament, the witchcraft being a work of demonic power. And I was going to ask you about this verse here, which was Saul's situation where Samuel says to him...
Wait a minute, let me find it for us. Which one is it?
First Samuel 15:23.
Okay, I just read it today, so I'm on.
And it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I was wondering, in that, what is that meaning about rebellion? Because I've been looking up the word both witchcraft and rebellion, and rebellion... It can only be used when you're coming against authority or government, governmental authority. That if it's a peer-to-peer, it's strife. But when you're coming against governmental authority, that's rebellion, and it means to make war against government. Witchcraft is the craft of vigilance, of watching. It's this whole idea of watching and waiting for opportunity. And
okay.
So,
what is your question?
So my question is, why is rebellion, is rebellion as the sin of witchcraft because in that time it was demonically empowered, or what, why? Because that as means equal.
Yeah, but as is added. That's a translator's insertion. Those two italicized words were not there. They were there to make it easy for us. Originally it would have said, for rebellion, the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. Which, in other words, he equates it to witchcraft because witchcraft exists because it's a false spiritual or divine move that's deliberately intended to overthrow the Most High God or Creator God. So Satan initiated rebellion, and he initiated rebellion to do what? To overthrow the Most High. So since he's the father of rebellion, the founder of rebellion, anytime you're stuck in rebellion, he is your stronghold. And generally speaking, witchcraft pervasively works to get human beings to resist or reject God. That's the whole purpose of witchcraft. You can't live without spiritual power, influence, or authority. Its purpose is to see to it that you don't get that authority from God. That's why the whole Pentecost story is so extraordinary. That's why it's been downgraded to a work of the flesh. Because remember, in Samuel, we had the witch of Endor. She could really bring him up. Because that's showing us that the work of Christ hadn't been done. Samuel did not say, I mean, if you look at Samuel's words, I was reading it today, it amazed me, because he was very serious when he said, why are you bothering me? But he had to come. I want you to see how this works. Now, this is a real, real issue. He says to his servant, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit. That means she's got an ancestral spirit that it gave her ability. You know, and I think about that because so many times we don't look and see what they mean. And so he's saying, you know, this is the kind of spirit that she had. Necromancer, power with the dead. Ventriloquist, familiar spirit. And he said that I may go and inquire of her. And he disguised himself. So he, you know, he swore that she wasn't going, you know, I'm not going to kill you. Bring him on up and do what I say. This woman, what I like about this whole story is that it proves the work of Christ. Now, I like the way that this happened. So he said, and Samuel said to Saul, why has thou disquieted me? Why you bother me? She was Saul's servant because he was a king. But she was also the servant over that ability because she was the high witch in the area. And at that time, they had real authority. So he says, why is thou disquiet me to bring me up? He did not say they didn't bring him up. He said, why y'all bother me? And why did you bring me up? Which means this woman was accustomed to doing that. They were a real threat in the land. Today, they're a fake threat. But they so persuade the church that they're real, the church believes them. It's fake power. They can't do that stuff. Jesus said, I got the keys of hell, death, and the grave. So necromancy is an illusion. Can you imagine him saying, okay, all right, well, since they want you to do it here, go ahead, the key's in the back room, pick it up, put it back when you're done. That's ludicrous. And he says, and then he said, and Saul answered, I'm sore distressed because the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I should do. They were accustomed to prophets keeping in touch with this world. This whole idea that when you die, you just sleep is killed in this story. Samuel knew exactly what was going on. He knew, look at that. He said, wait, why are you asking me? Seeing the Lord has departed from thee. Even though I'm in hell, I still don't want to talk to you. I still belong to God. Why are you bothering me? Don't ask me. And here's the part I want you to get. If Samuel was on earth, Saul had no authority over him. All the while he was on earth, he stopped talking to him from the time he told him the kingdom had departed. Wow. He lost his authority by virtue of death in the grave. Now he became Saul's slave in the realm of the spirit. And so he says, seeing the Lord, he said, and has become thine enemy. And then he's 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor David. But thou, because thou disobeyed the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto you. Everything Saul did after he refused to kill Agag was out of his control. He set the thing in motion by refusing to kill Agag because the people, popular opinion, the people wanted to keep him alive. Now he said, now I like this part. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow, thou and thy sons be with me. So can you imagine Samuel rise up from the dead and say, oh, by the way, see you tomorrow.
I was just thinking about what she asked. I actually had another comment, but my first comment is, that was wonderful praise and worship. I really enjoyed it tonight.
Great.
But what I was going to say is she was talking about witchcraft. I have had personal experiences with that in my church, and the truth about witchcraft is just this. It is weak. The only power witchcraft has in a person or in a congregation or anything is the power that you allow it to. And that's from you being ignorant or you being in disobedience. When God tells you to do something, you do something your own way. Now, the experience that we had is the way that I explain witchcraft when I try to give our testimony about what happened in our church is this.
You're not going to get a testimony tonight, are you?
No.
Okay.
That to me, witchcraft is manipulation because it's just like this. The enemy uses it to manipulate you to do what he wants you to do, to take your mind off of what God wants you to do. And while he has you in that state, he's basically dangling you in front of God saying, look, she's doing what I want. And to the point where God has to break the chains and set you free from that. But that wasn't what I was going to say at first. But another thing that I was going to make a comment on is that you were talking about people telling the story of how Jesus was crucified. And one of the things that really irritates me about the story of the crucifixion is the fact that no one goes on to the point and says anything about the Holy Spirit. They stop right there at when he raises from the dead. They don't talk about the Holy Spirit because it's like you bring this person to me and you're like, oh, well, he wants to get saved. So you lead him to the sinner's prayer, but you don't explain to him what gift or what he has to take with him now. You explain to him me in heaven, that's fine, but you don't explain to him my gift, the Holy Ghost. And it's like people think that people are too, quote unquote, stupid to receive that, and it's not like that. God gave that gift to us freely, you know, and he wants people to have access to it, but people, in their own stubbornness, they won't give that gift freely like they give Jesus.
Wow, that's an interesting thought.
Could you kind of help me understand something? Because I have been in two countries where voodoo was very prevalent.
Mm-hmm.
And I hear what you're saying, and I don't have a problem with it, that Jesus took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw deliverances and stuff, but I want to know, why is that prevalent in those countries? Is it because Jesus has not been taught there?
Well, number one, for example, Haiti has vowed itself to be a voodoo country for the next 200 years.
And Jamaica.
So I didn't know about Jamaica, but I didn't know about Haiti. Now, here's the deal. Remember, God says, whosoever sins you retain are retained, whosoever sins you remitted are remitted. So as long as there is no Christian stronghold, those gods have authority, those fallen spirits have authority to do what they want to do because they don't have a reason not to. They're in the people. The people are agreeing. So the people and the devils are agreeing that this is how it's going to work. So we're two to agree together. It's touching anything on earth, it shall be done.
Okay, so like in the French Quarters?
Louisiana.
Yeah, I mean, that's a place I can't even stand to be there. It's so dark to me. And then the other thing I wondered about was, I only know this by stories, but they say that there's a power, like in Africa, where they cause people to birth things that are not human.
Mm-hmm.
Is that because of the agreement to serve the other gods?
Understand that if people are not going to move by the Holy Ghost and they still have spiritual authority because they were given that in their natural makeup, then they're going to move by whatever power is available. Okay? Now, we always say, well, it's that people have authority to birth. My husband works for the profoundly. He works in a place where you see the profoundly deformed. And they have a whole back section where these people are like little monsters. I mean, profoundly. So we, you know, because we don't see it a lot. You know what I'm saying? It's like in America, we've cleaned up. We've got our little institutions and all that. We're the civilized nation. But these kind of grisly, grotesque things still happen because of the sin in the flesh. The perversion, whenever a spirit takes over a family line, it will keep distorting that thing because when those angels fell, they lost their glory. They mutated and they deformed. That's why when you see a high move of witchcraft, there's always a pushing of the deformed on you, a pushing of the perversion, because those are the things that happen to them. Can you imagine Satan sold all them devils on that? They woke up after they hit planet Earth saying, oh, wait, what happened to my, well, what's this? Okay? And they ended up being the grotesque beings that you see. And I want, so we have to understand, all of that is still within the Holy Spirit. But Satan has, God said he was going to have weeps and tares. The tares are real. And the tares are not just glorious people doing spectacular gifts. Some of those tares are really beat up, deformed folk. And I remember my husband sharing with me one day about this woman, this severely handicapped woman. She was like 26 or something. And she couldn't talk, but she could cuss. She could throw a tantrum. And he said he knew the name of Jesus word because she would throw a tantrum, act ugly on the floor. He then got down on his knees and whispered in her ear, in the name of Jesus, come out of her and shut up. And he said the woman after that fell in love with him. So you have to understand the name of Jesus works, but it works in the mouth of those who believe it works.
These messages make God's word come alive. They make God come alive
to
me.
These messages have given me a boldness I've never known. I remember I used to pass up job opportunities out of fear. Now I just go for the
goal. These messages make me want to know God as He is, the whole person.
And talk about new creation. We're supposed to be a new creation beings, but how do you get there?
You don't make successors from losers. The reason it's called a successor is because you have a success track. You succeeded at something. But God makes a successor out of winners. And our job is to make winners out of everybody that sits in our pew.
So what's your choice? If you're really not sure what to do, where to go, or who to talk to, or if you like what you just heard and want to hear more, give us a call at 918-218-2029, or you can visit us at www.congregationofthemighty.com.
Change is all around us, and that change is happening both spiritually and naturally. When God begins to pull apostleship and He begins to pull prophets out of the background and the backdrop of life into the foreground, it is because He's changing time. It's about us bringing this the old to its end and bringing in a new era. The reason God raises up apostles and prophets is to guard and reinforce Christianity. And unless you can agree on a common enemy, you will never have a common solution. It means we must replace individuality with unity. It means we must harness our power of one. If you believe God called you to be an apostle, if you believe God called you to be a prophet, then you're going to have to link up with something outside of the traditional and the norm. It may not be your job to do what I do, but it can be your mission to see to it that it happens, that we get apostleship to the nation, that we get it established, that we get it branded, that we get mainstream, that we're considered as mainstream.
Link up with Dr. Price today and discover how to mainstream apostleship through the power of one. Call 877-649-7764 for more information about her weekly live conference calls.
They said that the people are hopeless. They're hopeless because of their economy. When you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so they sold to the flesh, just like we have, and they're reaping corruption. What happened was those parents were out making all of the money, doing all of the things that they did, you know, building this powerful empire, and the kids were just, they just had money flung at them, you know? They just had stuff, things thrown at them. But for a kid to have enough time to wait for somebody to email back and say, I'll join you in a suicide, that kid is very disconnected with their parents. That kid and this whole thing, you know, like now, you know, we talked a little bit last time about the commercials, because now it's like, no, you don't have a right to spend 5 hours in your room alone. No, you don't. When you want to spend that kind of time in a room alone, you need to pay rent. And you need to have an address. You need your own address, okay? Because right now this is my address, and this is an open community. Everything in my house is an open community. We don't have that. There's no, even my kids, and you know, y'all, some of you all probably won't agree, but it's all right. You know, you'll find out. My kids were not allowed to have phones in their rooms. No, I needed to know what you were talking about. You could be plotting and planning stuff. I don't know what you're saying. By the time I find out, these kids not only have phones in their room, they got them in their hip pocket. Okay, you got a kid that you don't know what your kid is plotting and planning. You have no control over the connections your child is making, and you paying every month for them to be free of you and independent of you. All right, so now you've got the computer in your own room, you got the phone in your back pocket, and first of all, let's get real. Your kid needs to have a phone in the classroom to do what?
Yeah.
And then you want them to be honor students, and you want them to graduate and rule the world. Something wrong with this logic. Then my kids didn't have televisions in the room because I wanted to know what they were watching. Wait a minute, I need to know what you're flicking over here. Yeah, they got a lot more money than me because they said the average kid today can spend $95 to $100 a week shopping independent of their parents.
Only 95?
Huh?
I said only 95.
Average. Average. But wait, we had a couple of hands over here, one here and one there, and then we'll come back. Don't lose your question.
I remember getting a phone for Christmas, first of all, and it went in my mother's room with a very long cord that we could borrow when Grandma called. We got a new TV for Christmas. It went in the living room so everybody could enjoy it. But, you know, I thank God for that now. Anyway, but I had a question about, when we were talking, Cheryl triggered something in my mind. A lot of movies, well, several movies, have a running theme of going back and digging up the original devil, the original spirit, the original whatever.
Going back to the old landmark.
And is that what that represents? I was wondering what we should be looking for in the real world as far as how that's going to cross over. Because they go, they dig up the body, and then, of course, they offer up sacrifices to so the spirit can take form. And then a human, of course, is always the one who is assigned to really take that on. But how should we look for that to kind of play out?
Well, a couple of things that are happening. The first thing that we're dealing with is that people are so afraid of the future because we've bottomed out on trying new things. We've become very debased. You know, right now they have a problem with kids committing suicide the way they're doing it now. But how many of you know, kids, we've had a suicide problem with young people for how long? I mean, and it's been over the last couple of years. I mean, I think going back about maybe 2.5 years ago, Tulsa had a real serious problem with kids that we never even heard about per se. Real serious problem with children committing suicide. The biggest thing that they're doing is that you have a whole generation and a half, perhaps, where I'm telling you, the parents didn't feed into the kids. The parents were being kids. the parents were being free. Go back and recapture your youth. Go back and recapture your, look at everything now. Okay, look at television. You got to go back to your prom night. You got to go back to, you know, the hunk down roads. You got to go back. Everything is going back because going forward has terrified people. We took every boundary away. So we're going back. People are actually trying to find substance. They're actually trying to find, you know, something of substance, something that's pure. They're trying to find purity because we've stripped everything, you know? I mean, the whole hoochie era, you know? I mean, and the whole whoredom, that whole thing, and all of those things that God was dealing with, even in Scripture. So we've taken from this generation, and I've said it before, you guys have been robbed. Because you don't know wholesomeness. You don't know safety. You don't know a parent who's going to be there when you come home, somebody who cares about your dinner. All of the things that we grew up with that were popular and strongholds in the 50s and the 60s that were destroyed in the 70s and 80s and 90s, well, that's 30 years of young people who were robbed. I mean, nothing. Now, you know, they have to have a whole, you know, Park Avenue campaign on telling the kids to sit down for dinner with you. I'm like, what? I don't need television to tell me how to love my kid. But these people do. Because they have not even been allowed to love themselves. So, you know, you're talking about a lot of parents that have not, because remember, this thing broke down in the 60s, bottom of the 60s, top of the 70s. So we've got, Vietnam, so now we're talking about 30 years. That means, think about it, you've got people who are raising children who don't know what safe and secure parenting is.
That's right.
You're talking about people who have no inner fiber, no inner fortitude themselves, trying to get another person to survive in life. Forget succeed, we're just trying to get survival. We're talking about a measuring system that's all about your external self and no inner character, no inner development. All of those are real issues that these young people are facing. And then you're talking about how many kids are kids. I mean, you're talking about folk who have children who are 15 years old. Do you know if your child is 16 and you had a kid at 15, you know how old you are? Not old enough to appreciate being a parent. You're still trying to chase your own life. You know, you feel robbed. You feel cheated. And so all of those kinds of things are common, and they do go on. But I want you to understand our job is to go back and tell people this is a parent. A parent is this, and a child is that. Because you had all of those Spock eras where you could not tell your child no. Your kid could cuss you out, call you by the first name, tell you where to go, how to get there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right? And, you know, I was like, call me who? What? You know, and no boundaries. And you had the whole implication that the child was actually smarter than the parent. Because the child was of a modern era, and the parent was from the old era. So your child was actually smarter than you. I'm like, not in my book. And I used to say that. I said, when I first started my church, I said, I'm telling you, parental identity is going to find itself again. And when it does, because, see, remember, the government didn't want you to tell your child what to do. Didn't want you to tell your child to come home. But now they're like, wait, this is costing us. It's costing us a great deal of money for your kid to rule the world. And so those are real issues. So what we need to be looking for is the fact that people are hungering for substance. That's why when you speak wisdom now, these kids may not have heard it, but it's speaking to their souls because it's in them. They are created in the image and likeness of their God. So when you start saying something wise, instead of, you know, they like, whoa. I mean, it's really a hard season that we're going to have this church, and I don't think we're going to be able to do church as usual. I don't think we're going to be able to just preach. I just don't think so. Somebody back here had a question. Oh, she did. Okay. And did I have a hand up? You have your hand up? Oh, you okay. I was like a couple of people did over here.
Thank you. When she was talking about the Indian reservation and the suicide, I begin to think about the astronomical of young people who are doing body piercing and tattoos.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, with that too, and that then that movement with the, I can't think of the name of it right now, where they wear all the dark colors and the black gown,
mm-hmm.
would that too dredge up that spirit of death that was...
Mm-hmm. And war.
Mm-hmm.
Those are war spirits. They're about that. That's why, you know, when you're looking at the whole Gothic movement, you're looking at all of those, that medieval warrior thing, that whole Celtic warrior thing. vampires and the whole booze, you know, drinking blood, and because you drank blood so that you could take on the life of your enemy. And they did that before they went to war, so that they'd win. And also rage. The whole idea is to release the spirit of rage, so folk are angry all the time. And you had to pierce yourself, because if you didn't take on the symbol of that deity, you could not trust that deity to back you when you got in battle. You know, so you had to say, wait, hey, you know, hey, where are you? You know, I cut myself for you. I tattooed you on my, you know, that was a sign that you gave your life to that deity. You know, today we keep saying, well, you know, is this a fact? No, it's not a fact. The Satan has never been honest. He's not going to say to you, listen, this is me, the devil. He's going to say, you got a right to do what you want to do. You're free. It's your body. Nobody can tell you. Well, that's old stuff. No, the fact that it's an idea that came out of nowhere should tell you it didn't come from nowhere. Over here and then here. Over here and then we're going back on this side. This is a nice vibrant side, but you all are warming up. You're warming
just
up.
Real quick, Adam was saying that he has a server who has a picture of Jesus tattooed on his neck, and I was just wondering, I know we've gone through this, but I want his leg, like it matters where it is, but I was wondering why these people do this and what are the repercussions of it.
Because they don't know Jesus. First of all, they don't have a picture to say it is Jesus. They have their vision, their imagination of Jesus. So we're already stuck. We already know you don't know Jesus. That's number one. And number two, if he was in you, he'd tell you, that ain't me.
I kind of forgot what my thought was, but I think... Well, it was a couple of things, because when you said something about the cell phones, now, you know, we have to be, I think sometimes we just, as Christians, we can just be too spiritual,
mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, sometimes we just, you know, just need to be practical, and you'll always hear me say, is, you know, we as Christians cannot follow what society do, you know, raising our children or whatever, and I was going to make a comment when you were talking about the cell phones. When you give a child a cell phone, that's a very dangerous thing.
Mm-hmm.
I have literally sit in church and have watched children text all during church.
Oh, yeah.
All during church. And to me, that is from the pit of hell. You know, it's just from the pit of hell because, you know, and I remember one church I was at, I even saw these two little girls. These were like little girls, 11, 12 years old, texting. And then they get up in the middle of the service and walk out the door,
mm-hmm.
You know. So I just think sometimes we just, you know, need to be practical, use, you know, good common sense. And as she was talking, the scripture came to me, you know, where does this come from? In Ephesians 6 and 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You know, this stuff is a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. And we as Christians, we have to gird ourselves up. And the reason, I speaking for myself, when I'm not effective in the world, I'm not allowing God to be effective
mm-hmm.
in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm just keeping it real. It, because if we're where we need to be in God, you know, we're naturally going to be able to, you know, win souls. You know, because that's what the devil was after. The
mm-hmm.
devil was after souls. Because this is a spiritual warfare, and the Bible says that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care who he uses. You know, and when it comes, I have grandchildren. And I remember, you know, I mean, he came home and was doing his homework in the kitchen, and I know, you know, he Gabby, you know, like, what are you talking about? I get this book, and he is, what, nine years old. I took the book he was reading that he got from his teacher at school, and this book had curse words in it
mm-hmm.
all through this book. And I said to him, where did you get this book? He said, my teacher. So we have to be careful. We have to be mindful of what even educators are educating our children.
Oh, yeah.
Know what they're reading. Know what they're doing. You know what some of these teachers believe in and are teaching their children. You know, because, you know, you have a lot of homosexual gay people that are educators, and you have to really be careful and just be mindful on, you know, mm-hmm. what our children are getting in our school system.
Yeah, right here in front. Amen.
I was listening to some people I know who goes to a different church discuss their pastor's sermon, and one of the things they had said was that we should, or he had said, the pastor had said, was that we should not worship the Holy Spirit. And they were discussing that in their various own opinions, but I wanted to know what the Bible says about that.
Well, for sure we worship in the Spirit. That's number one, and it's pretty hard to worship the Holy Spirit and not worship Jesus and the Father, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, Spirit of the Son, Spirit of the, and the Holy Spirit himself. So I'm thinking all three of them, they're probably not offended. I'm just thinking, you know, they're probably not offended, you know. That's number one. Number two is that they don't credit the Holy Spirit with the sovereignty of God. I didn't realize that. That's out of all of the revelations that are unfolding over a couple of millennia, that the Holy Spirit is God is still relatively new. Now he's credited with creation, he's credited with salvation, he's credited with omniscience, intelligence, and all of those things, and eternality. But we don't want to worship him as God. Now, so that's really a big thing. But that's one of the reasons why the church is still stuck in time, because we're still. Churches like that are stuck in Jesus' last day on the planet. And in their mind, everything that God is doing, has done since then and is doing, is from way back then, and it's for way in the future. But we have this huge block of time where God's just absent. You know, Jesus is in heaven, and, Jesus is in heaven, and we're on earth. And really, it goes back to what I said when we said we are Christians because of the Bible, and that's not true. We're not Christians because the Bible was written. The Bible was written because we are Christians. She's at it again.
I had a question. I had a fella tell me just recently, we were talking, and you know, we talk about the human divine, and we talk about the Holy Spirit being in us and we being of the Holy Spirit and becoming, having Christ formed in us, that type of thing, and dealing with casting out the flesh type things and moving more and more into the divine way of life. And he was talking, and this fella doesn't believe that there is a Satan. He believes that all of the demonic as a whole is Satan. He doesn't believe in a Satan. And, you know, when I brought up the Prince of Tyre. Yes. I brought up the Prince of Tyre thing, and he, well, yeah, but he doesn't believe it, and I thought that it was kind of odd, and he says, well, research the word. Well, yeah, it means the adversary. So
the
exactly. I mean, Jesus means God is salvation. That doesn't mean there's no Jesus.
But it means the adversary. Is that not a person?
And that's what I'm thinking. So I was wondering, how would you respond to a person? Because he's a sweet person, but he is a very young Christian from Australia, so he's also from a very atheist. Exactly. He's from a very atheist country who doesn't believe in a lot of spiritual. He doesn't have a lot of knowledge of spiritual protocratics and that. But so how would you help this person in a kind way? Because I don't want to just, you know, there's a way that you can do it where he actually might be pleased and he's excited to learn. And then there's a way to say, look, I'm right and you're full of it kind of thing, and they don't want to ever talk to you again.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well,
I prefer
the
nice way.
You know, many times with people like that, you know, you have to start them where their argument starts. I don't believe in a Satan because it means whatever. But then he can't believe in a Jesus. Because look at the name. It means salvation.
He thinks that when they talk about all of that, they're talking about just all that darkness in your soul, and as you get rid of that, that's getting rid of Satan. That Satan was apparently defeated, you know, that whole defeated, he's no longer on the planet.
Then who is the dragon in Revelation 12?
I know.
Yeah, I mean, but she's saying he takes it up until then so that Satan is defeated, but then when it says that, you know, Satan hindered us. Who was he talking about? See, he hasn't read his Bible. Just tell him to go back and read the book. Just tell him to read the book. You know, he hasn't read his Bible. Because, God, in the New Testament, it said, you know, we would have come, but, you know, Satan hindered us. Well, obviously, Paul found one. He's found a Satan somewhere. Well, because Paul distinguished between Satan and between Satan and demons, and he distinguished between demons and devils. You know, in our translations, they're all one, but that's not how they were originally written. There's a difference between a demon and a devil, and so. But the biggest thing is that if he just goes in, if you just go in your own, you know, your little blue letter Bible you like. Yeah, I know, you like the blue letter Bible. And just key in Satan. All in the New Testament, just the epistles, from Romans to Revelation. There you go. You know, I mean, so, but sometimes, he must have a real issue. That means that there must be something in his mind and in his experience that frightens him about knowing that Satan is a real being. You know, it's easier for him to think of him as a concept, as some sort of abstract figure. But to deal with a being, he can't relate to that because in his mind, he's resting his Christianity on the fact that Jesus defeated Satan. But if Jesus defeated him, then why is he still around? And since he can't answer those questions, he's concluded that he's not around, but that it's still this lingering darkness that's in our soul. Because how do you reconcile someone who's defeated, still having authority? You see what I mean? Well, we reconcile the way we always have. Everybody's not going to believe in Jesus Christ. So those who won't believe in Jesus Christ have to have another spiritual power that gives them the life to do what they do. You know, if otherwise, God's going to force everybody to be a Christian. If he's going to get rid of Satan and not allow the people the alternative, then he's no better than Satan. Well, Satan, you know what I mean? If he's gonna get rid of the devil and then allow people to not choose Jesus, then there's no alternative. Why tell people whosoever will if we're just gonna force you? You know, that's like the Islamic countries. You know, that's the same thing. We can see the immediate problem with that. You know, you're born in our soil, you're immediately a Muslim. Well, wait, that's not what's talking to me. Well, then you're dead, because that's the alternative. Well, but even basically, you need an alternative. If you're not going to believe in Jesus Christ, then, you know, because, you know, people are saying that they don't believe in anything. Well, that's not true. You just, atheist, how are you going to say you don't believe in anything spiritual? Come on here. You know, so, but the whole argument is that if they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ, God, in order for him to be Alpha and Omega, he has to provide the alternative. And Satan is the alternative to Jesus Christ that God allows. Now, Satan does not have, obviously we know, he does not have the same power that he had. He does not have the same dominion. God destroyed all of his resources, shut all the doors. He can't even go and get his old stuff. You know, right now he is frankly just deluding people into thinking that he didn't get cast out. He can't even go in his old arsenals. It's all about a delusion, because God wanted to say from the time that Jesus ascended on high, true Satanism cannot exist. Not true Satanism, because they have no. Because see, before Jesus ascended on high, there was this whole issue of you know, darkness covering the earth and all of that. That existed, but now that can't exist. That's why if you look in Galatians 5:19, it tells you witchcraft is a work of the flesh, because it's been stripped of its spiritual power. Huh? It has to have a resource, but the resource has to use the faith of a human being. Before, it didn't have any. See, they didn't have faith before. Now it needs the faith of a human being to work. Exactly. Back here.
Now, after saying that, did anyone happen to see the special that was on last night about the guy from South America? Did anyone see that? What was it? The child... John of God. Oh.
Oh yeah. My husband was telling me about that.
Weird.
Well, I didn't see it all. I want somebody to tell me what it was all about. But since you were talking about it,
you saw it.
He had the departed spirits of wonderful doctors residing in him, so therefore he could do surgeries and heal people.
Necromancy.
You got it.
Necromancy.
But it had a big, long thing on TV, a whole hour.
Exactly. And again, we go back to the fact that now, in order for that to happen, those spirits needed to move through him. See, because there was a time they didn't need a body. They did not have to use a body. You know, now they need a body. But it is, I mean, it's things like that that confuse people, because God said that in the end, the false prophet and the Antichrist is going to come working lying signs and wonders. You know, and we keep thinking that because they do signs and wonders, they must be God. Well, no, they had, devils had signs, because if devils cause sickness, then they know how to heal it. If they, I mean, if the devil said, I'm cancer, I'm going to rest on your life, then he knows that when he leaves, you will not have cancer. You know, we make it a lot more complicated than it really is. So, I mean, if a devil said that I own that seed and I decide that I'm cancer, so I'm going to run it down your line, and I program this thing that I take over your existence at your age 35, then at 33, you're going to start exhibiting signs of cancer. So that 35 is full swing. Now, here come God, and he said, no, not any longer. God cast out the devil, and then reheals your flesh. So I dealt with a woman in South Carolina who said that there's a woman that just, they did that. They just would tell the devils where they could go in her meetings. Oh yeah, that's all it is. They relocate. I mean, that's all it is. I mean, we talked last week about them having catchers, people who sit in services, our services, catching devils, so that they can go and find homes for them, relocate them. You know, we don't even take care of the Holy Ghost that well. Okay, we don't even give them credit for being the Holy Ghost, you know, or a person. But yet they know that, see, and that's why, because we are spiritually childish, we've cut that. We call a move of God talking in tongues, shaking and quaking, falling out, And that's it. Let me tell you something. If that's all God can do, we got a problem. And it's going to be a real boring eternity. Because God is God, and he's waiting to show off. When you go to those other countries, oh, no. Like in that situation, they dealt with a real spirit. That thing showed up, and he talked. He said, this is what I want. I'm here. That's real. You know, and there are countries where there is no murkiness between the two. You know, I mean, there are people who are so spiritually heightened and spiritually aware, they can see, and those spirits know that they can see them. You know, discerning of spirits is in the Bible. And it didn't just say angels, and it didn't just say devils. It said spiritual beings. So that's a real faculty. And it's a faculty that existed long before we got here. We don't want it because we're scared. Oh, Lord, I don't want to see it. I'll see an angel. I don't want to see a devil. A lot of devils can look like angels. We still haven't seen an angel.
There is no greater suffering a saint of God can live through than God's sudden silence. The saddest part is countless people don't even notice when God goes silent. When God Goes Silent addresses, how true is your intimacy with God? Do I worship God out of passion or duty? The shock of God's sudden silence. The joy of nonstop interrelations with Almighty God. 20 questions to help you break through the Lord's wall of silence. And 12 tips on how to get and keep the Lord walking and talking with you. If you are pressing God for a deeper intimacy and want to understand how to get his ear and involvement in your life, order your downloadable or hard copy today by calling 877-649-PPMG or visit www.drpaulaprice.com. Don't live life without God's voice. Secure or restore your walk with the Lord today.
Amen.
I was listening to some people I know who goes to a different church discuss their pastor's sermon, and one of the things they had said was that was that we should not worship the Holy Spirit, and they were discussing that in their various own opinions, but I wanted to know what the Bible says about that.
Well, for sure we worship in the Spirit. That's number one, and it's pretty hard to worship the Holy Spirit and not worship Jesus and the Father. because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the, and the Holy Spirit himself. So I'm thinking all three of them, they're probably not offended. I'm just thinking, you know, they're probably not offended, you know. That's number one. Number two is that they don't credit the Holy Spirit with the sovereignty of God. I didn't realize that. I mean, even that's a, out of all of the revelations that are unfolding over a couple of millennia, that the Holy Spirit as God is still relatively new. Now he's credited with creation, he's credited with salvation, he's credited with omniscience, intelligence, and all of those things, and eternality. But we don't want to worship him as God. Now, so that's really a big thing. But that's one of the reasons why the church is still stuck in time, because we're still, churches like that are stuck in Jesus' last day on the planet. And in their mind, everything that God is doing, has done since then, and is doing, is from way back then, and it's for way in the future. But we have this huge block of time where God's just absent. You know, Jesus is in heaven, and, Jesus is in heaven, and we're on earth. And really, it goes back to what I said, where we said, we are Christians because of the Bible, and that's not true. We're not Christians because the Bible was written. The Bible was written because we're Christians. She's at it again.
I had a question. I had a fella tell me just recently, we were talking, and, you know, we talk about the human divine, and we talk about the Holy Spirit being in us and we being of the Holy Spirit and becoming, having Christ formed in us, that type of thing, and dealing with casting out the flesh type things and moving more and more into the divine way of life. And he was talking, and this fella doesn't believe that there is a Satan. He believes that all of the demonic as a whole is Satan. He doesn't believe in a Satan. And, you know, when I brought up the Prince of Tyre. Yes. I brought up the Prince of Tyre thing, and he, well, yeah, but he doesn't believe it. And I thought that it was kind of odd. And he says, well, research the word. Well, yeah, it means the adversary. So
the
exactly. I mean, Jesus means God is salvation. That doesn't mean there's no Jesus.
But it means the adversary. Is that not a person?
And that's what I'm thinking. So I was wondering, how would you respond to a person? Because he's a sweet person, but he is a very young Christian from Australia, so he's also from a very atheist. Well, exactly. He's from a very atheist country who doesn't believe in a lot of spiritual, he doesn't have a lot of knowledge of spiritual protocratics and that. But so how would you help this person in a kind way? Because I don't want to just, you know, there's a way that you can do it where he actually might be pleased and he's excited to learn. And then there's a way to say, look, I'm right and you're full of it kind of thing, and they don't want to ever talk to you again.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well,
I prefer
the
nice
way. You know, many times with people like that, you know, you have to start them where their argument starts. I don't believe in a Satan because it means whatever. But then he can't believe in a Jesus. Because look at the name. It means salvation.
He thinks that when they talk about all of that, they're talking about just all that darkness in your soul, and as you get rid of that, that's getting rid of Satan. That Satan was apparently defeated, you know, that whole defeated, he's no longer on the planet.
Then who is the dragon in Revelation 12?
I know.
Yeah, I mean, but she's saying he takes it up into then so that Satan is defeated, but then when it says that, you know, Satan hindered us, who was he talking about? See, he hasn't read his Bible. Just tell him to go back and read the book. Just tell him to read the book. You know, he hasn't read his Bible. Because, I mean, God, I mean, in the New Testament, it said, you know, we would have come, but, you know, Satan hindered us. Well, obviously, Paul found one. He found a Satan somewhere. Well, because Paul distinguished between Satan and demons, and he distinguished between demons and devils. You know, in our translations, they're all one, but that's not how they were originally written. There's a difference between a demon and a devil. And so, but the biggest thing is that if you just go in your own, you know, your little blue letter Bible you like. Yeah, I know, you like the blue letter Bible. And just key in Satan, all in the New Testament, just the epistles, from Romans to Revelation. There you go. You know, I mean, so, but sometimes he must have a real issue. That means that there must be something in his mind and in his experience that that frightens him about knowing that Satan is a real being. You know, that it's easier for him to think of him as a concept, as some sort of abstract figure. But to deal with a being, he can't relate to that because in his mind, he's resting his Christianity on the fact that that Jesus defeated Satan. But if Jesus defeated him, then why is he still around? And since he can't answer those questions, he's concluded that he's not around, but that it's still this lingering darkness that's in our soul. Because how do you reconcile someone who's defeated still having authority? You see what I mean? Well, we reconcile the way we always have. Everybody's not going to believe in Jesus Christ. So those who won't believe in Jesus Christ have to have another spiritual power that gives them the life to do what they do. You know, if otherwise, God's going to force everybody to be a Christian. If he's going to get rid of Satan and not allow the people the alternative, then he's no better than Satan. Well, Satan, you know what I mean? If he's going to get rid of the devil and then allow people to not choose Jesus, then there's no alternative. Why tell people whosoever will if we're just going to force you? You know, that's like the Islamic countries. You know, that's the same thing. We could see the immediate problem with that. You know, you're born in our soil, you're immediately a Muslim. Well, wait, that's not what's talking to me. Well, then you're dead. Because that's the alternative. Well, but even basically, you need an alternative. If you're not going to believe in Jesus Christ, then, you know, because, you know, people are saying that they don't believe in anything. Well, that's not true. You just, atheist, how are you going to say you don't believe in anything spiritual? Come on here. You know, so, but the whole argument is that if they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ, God, in order for him to be Alpha and Omega, he has to provide the alternative. And Satan is the alternative to Jesus Christ that God allows. Now, Satan does not have, obviously we know, he does not have the same power that he had. He does not have the same dominion. God destroyed all of his resources, shut all the doors. He can't even go and get his old stuff. You know, he is frankly just deluding people into thinking that he didn't get cast out. He can't even go in his old arsenals. It's all about a delusion because God wanted to say from the time that Jesus ascended on high, true Satanism cannot exist. Not true Satanism, because they have no. Because see, before Jesus ascended on high, there was this whole issue of you know, darkness covering the earth and all of that. That existed, but now that can't exist. That's why if you look in Galatians 5:19, it tells you witchcraft is a work of the flesh, because it's been stripped of its spiritual power. Huh? It has to have a resource, but the resource has to use the faith of a human being. Before, it didn't have any. See, they didn't have faith before. Now it needs the faith of a human being to work. Exactly. Back here.
Now, after saying that, did anyone happen to see the special that was on last night about the guy from South America? Did anyone see that? What was it? The child... John of God. Oh.
Oh yeah. My husband was telling me about that.
Weird.
Well, I didn't see it all. I want somebody to tell me what it was all about. But since you were talking about
you saw it.
He had the departed spirits of wonderful doctors residing in him, so therefore he could do surgeries and heal people.
Necromancy.
You got it.
Necromancy.
But it had a big, long thing on TV, a whole hour.
Exactly. And again, we go back to the fact that now, in order for that to happen, those spirits needed to move through him. See, because there was a time they didn't need a body. They did not have to use a body. You know, now they need a body. But it is, I mean, it's things like that that confuse people because God said that in the end, the false prophet and the Antichrist is going to come working lying signs and wonders. Mm-hmm. You know, and we keep thinking that because they do signs and wonders, they must be God. Well, no, devils have signs, because if devils cause sickness, then they know how to heal it. If they, I mean, if the devil says, I'm cancer, I'm going to rest on your life, then he knows that when he leaves, you will not have cancer. You know, we make it a lot more complicated than it really is. So, I mean, if a devil said that I own that seed and I decide that I'm cancer, so I'm going to run it down your line and I program this thing that I take over your existence at your age 35, then at 33 you're going to start exhibiting signs of cancer. So that 35 is full swing. Now, here come God, and he said, no, not any longer. God cast out the devil and then reheals your flesh. So if the enemy, I mean, I dealt with a woman in South Carolina who said that there's a woman that just, they did that. They just would tell the devils where they could go in her meetings. Oh, yeah, but that's all it is. They relocate. I mean, that's all it is. I mean, we talked last week about them having catchers, people who sit in services, our services, catching devils. So that they can go and find homes for them, relocate them. You know, we don't even take care of the Holy Ghost that well. Okay, we don't even give them credit for being the Holy Ghost. You know, our person. But yet they know that they see, and that's why, because we are spiritually childish. We call a move of God talking in tongues, shaking and quaking, falling out. And that's it. Let me tell you something. If that's all God can do, we got a problem. And it's going to be a real boring eternity. Because God is God, and he's waiting to show off. When you go to those other countries, oh, no. Like in that situation, they dealt with a real spirit. That thing showed up, and he talked. He said, this is what I want. I'm here. That's real. You know, and there are countries where there is no murkiness between the two. You know, I mean, there are people who are so spiritually heightened and spiritually aware, they can see, and those spirits know that they can see them. You know, discerning of spirits is in the Bible. And it didn't just say angels, and it didn't just say devils. It said spiritual beings. So that's a real faculty. And it's a faculty that existed long before we got here. We don't want it because we're scared. Oh, Lord, I don't want to see an angel. I don't want to see a devil. A lot of devils can look like angels. So you still haven't seen an angel. Someone else had their hand up? All right, are we off? I mean, you know, because we work tonight. All right. Oh.
Okay, a couple of weeks ago, I've been having a fun experience on Saturday mornings with Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my door. And so one time, my roommate let them in and had a little conversation with them trying to convert them. Well, that didn't go over so well, but she told them they could come on back. So they have been, and, well, I came back like a week ago. And, of course, my roommate wasn't there, but I was, so I didn't really answer the door. But they left a nice little piece of literature for me. So I took that, and I decided, you know, usually I have to throw that stuff away, but now I'm becoming wise and deciding I need to know about all this stuff because I really don't know too much about it. You know, I know the stereotype and what people say, but I really don't know. So I read the whole thing, which was very long, actually. I was really surprised. They really explained this thing. I just wondered, I guess maybe this is kind of like a philosophical question, but I'm just trying to understand, how do people come to these conclusions about the Bible? They use scripture throughout this whole pamphlet. I mean, scripture. And if you didn't know the word, you could easily be deceived by this. And it's like so close to almost being right, but not. It's like they're just missing stuff, and then they kind of switch some stuff at the end, you know, of, you know, our story as far as, you know, death and all that. But I'm like, I just want to know, how do people come to these conclusions, and what kind of person is it that would take that and believe it? You know, instead of, especially with as widespread as, I don't know, I'm really confused by their whole philosophy and how they came to these conclusions about the Bible.
Well, you know, Thessalonians says what? If people don't receive the knowledge of the truth, God will send, remember, God chooses the alternative, strong delusion. So if you hear people, you know, I mean, many of you are there. You're like, you know, you hear revelation. I get it all the time. You hear revelation, and you're like, I can't believe that. That can't be God. And then you'll pick up the phone, you'll call your friends, you'll call your mom, you'll call your pastor who never read it either, and you'll get five or six people to agree with you, and then you conclude that because it's new or because you can't accept it, it's wrong. And one thing I found out is that spiritual doctrine or spiritual knowledge is it's a stronger, that's why you know the spirit realm is stronger. It's a stronghold that cannot be explained. Because once you believe a lie, he said that you will believe the lie. I mean, that's Bible. God said that. Why? Because he said if you don't love truth, and if you being a child of truth, and you don't accept, now that love is not just based on the scripture of truth, but it's based on the I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know? I mean, you think about the Mormons. They couldn't accept that Jesus went home and ain't been back. No, they had to say, no, he came over. After he left East, after he left Asia and the Middle East, he came on over to America. Because we couldn't go into that faith. See, they couldn't accept that faith because they needed an elitist, separatist faith. So they needed a separate Jesus. They needed a separate experience. So after Jesus went home, Now, he never visited America all the while he was on the planet. Never visited the coast all the while he was on the planet. He never came in this region at all. He stayed right because the mandate said don't go into other tribes. Just go only to the lost sheep of Israel. So Jesus stayed with the lost sheep of Israel. And then he turned around. He paid the price. He died in Jerusalem. He was buried in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead in Jerusalem. He went to heaven from Jerusalem, came back, sat on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. But the Mormons said there was a Jesus that showed up for them. Now, the person who founded the Mormons literally was a Christian once. But let's get real. In an era where new religions were is very profitable, it's very easy. So I don't believe that. I don't believe in celibacy. So, hey, there you go. I could be a Christian, and I don't have to be celibate. I can have 10 wives. God controls the delusion. And if you look at Isaiah 66:4, it says that. It says, if you don't believe God, you're going to have to go to the scriptures because y'all, you know, I've got to give y'all some scripture. Isaiah, I think it was that, yeah, 66:4. And it says here, if you read all of that, but it tells you how people fall away. And it says, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose, free will, chose that in which I do not delight. So God knows, first of all, God knows everybody's not going to agree with him. And quite frankly, he doesn't really care because God wants the best of the best. That's something that we don't tell in the gospel. God wants the best of the best. In other words, he wants somebody that's not going to do to him a second time what Lucifer did the first time. So God wants the best of the best. I know sometimes we don't like to think that because, you know, in an evangelical mind, God is the handyman. He'll take come one, come all, come any way you want to, stay any way you need to, however. You know, but God, I'm saying this because people don't believe me when I say that. God wants the best of the best. He has a parable you never hear preached in the church, which says the kingdom of heaven is like a fisherman that went out, threw his net out, brought every kind of fish in, and then sat down and sifted out what he didn't want and threw the others back. You don't hear that, do you? That's Jesus, the red letter man. Okay. I'm going to know that's red letter man. But he said he will choose. He said, I will send them strong delusion that they may believe the lie. And that goes back. Now, in Isaiah, he said it, and then in the New Testament. Now, here's another thing you have to realize. We went through an era where people separated the Bible. The Old Testament was done. We didn't read that. And we only read New Testament only. Well, you can extrapolate anything you want. Anybody hear what I just said? He said, you know, you can extrapolate anything you want when you just simply stay in the New Testament, because the New Testament just gives you the culmination, the completion, the fulfillment of everything that God wrote, did, said he was going to do, and just did it. And so I would say that to you because it's important that you recognize it's still about choice. And every day you have to choose to believe all of it, because if you disbelieve one piece of it, you're a candidate for the lie. Because if whatever piece you disbelieve, you will extrapolate whatever makes you feel good. That's why as long as they can challenge the fallibility of the Bible, they can challenge how we got it, they can do that. But God was so smart, he said, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And I want you to remember that. So you people are not deluded because they don't have access to the truth. Every false religion was based on somebody who vacated the truth. Everyone. I cannot believe God. How many times have people said, what did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit's not God. Now, what did he say? He said, he who blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, why would God make it a perpetual damnation for you to blaspheme the Holy Ghost if he's not God? Over here.
I'm not able to quote specific statistics, but I have heard and used to get a weekly commentary sent to pastors from Focus on the Family. That's probably where I heard it. That most of the people taken in by those cults are baby Christians that chose to take on offenses. And now the cult feeds their flesh and doesn't require them to change. Mm-hmm. And so they are...
Exactly.
They found a temporary little nest.
That's a good point. And that's really, I mean, why do people leave church? Because the pastor put a demand on a change they don't want to make. Wherever a person digs in their heels and decides, I can't change here, this is me, at that point is when they begin to believe the lie. First of all, they create a lie. They get on the phone. You could tell when a person's offended, they're on the phone, they're rehearsing an issue, they're mad, they all of a sudden, I can't do this any longer, I can't do that any longer. The thing that goes first is the joy of the Lord. The joy of their salvation goes first.
Okay, this might go a little off, but I was reading about Moses when God had given Moses the initial call to go to the Egyptians and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses, after God had given Moses his instructions, the Bible says that Moses went, you know, to go to Egypt to deliver the word. And it says that it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And I was like, wait a minute. Now he was doing what you said to do. What you going to kill him for? And I thought I missed something. I had to go back and read it. Like, did he say that he said something? You know, what happened? And then it said that Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. And then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So I understood that they were under the law of circumcision. But if God was going to kill him because he wasn't circumcised, why was the circumcision of his son sufficient if Moses still wasn't circumcised?
Moses was circumcised.
Was he?
Yeah.
Oh, Moses, so he was going to kill him because of his son?
He was circumcised, and that's why God could seek to kill him, because Moses was circumcised before he was put in the basket. So he was circumcised, but he was raised an Egyptian, and the Egyptians didn't believe in circumcision.
So he's
going to go and he's going to go and make a demand of the Egyptian that he didn't believe himself. Because in all those years, he didn't circumcise his kid because his wife didn't want it. So now he's got to make a decision to obey his God or his wife. That's an age-old problem. So God could tell him, and for God to try to kill him, one of two things happened. Moses knew better and decided not to, because God is not irrational. So he would have said to him, because God may not even say it, but he'll put it in your head. Every time he looked at his kid, you know, that ain't right. You know, I need to get around to that. And so God is like, and Moses is caught up in all of these wonderful things that he's going on with God, and God is like, okay, we settled this thing. Now you're going in my name, but if you've gone in my name, then go in my covenant. And so Moses is in the covenant, and his kids are not. Yeah, and it happens a lot. You know, the kids are not in covenant. And parents are proud of themselves. Man, we pray all day long. We do this and that. And your kids ain't never been brought in covenant. And you've never affected them enough to get them in covenant. So God's like, if you're going to do it, and I think God wanted to make a, I mean, God made a very serious point. If you're not going to do it 100% my way, what you're about to do is deadly. I can't keep you if you're not going according to the plan.
If two things came to mind here. It kind of reminds me of what you said, is if it's not going to work for you and at home, then you have no business doing it for God out there. Mm-hmm. And the other thing that comes to my mind is the Timothys, where it talks about how to select ministers and things like that, and it talks about the different qualifications, and it talks about it, the responsibility of being, if, you know, if they haven't been able to teach their home, if they're not able to produce something there, what makes you think they can do it in my house? And then later on, also in that story, you hear that Jethro brings Zipporah out into the wilderness. I don't know if it was conjugal visits or if he's just dropping her off, if he'd had enough of her. But they actually get reunited later on. And so obviously there was some sort of separation between
that time
and that
time. Yeah, she
just
got mad. She got mad, but see, because of the whole male dominance of the era, she didn't make, have the final say, which is what God was dealing with. God's like, wait a minute. If you want to be the man of your house, be the man of your house.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was not, which means his wife gave him a fit. And then she got mad, and she took the kids and left. But God was like, take them, and Moses was like, leave them, take them or leave them, but you're going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because in all of the time that he's been in the wilderness, he married her in the wilderness, it never dawned on Moses to reinstitute the covenant in himself and in his own family. And then all of a sudden, here's God. So you can tell, I mean, he's totally Egyptianized. Now he's in the wilderness, and now he's you know, under Midian and Jethro. But it never dawned on him that his kids weren't in the covenant. And how many preachers do we know today? It doesn't dawn on them that their kids are not in the covenant. Their kids don't believe a word they're doing.
So if it had worked that he killed that Egyptian guy and he freed those people at that time, he actually would have taken those Israelites out of Egypt and made an Egyptian country out of them. You would have had, in Israel, you would have had a whole little mini Egypt.
God had killed him and the people.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to understand that during that day, the deities owned the people and the land. That was a real thing. They still do, but now, you know, it's different. You know, we're under the whole other thing. But they owned the people and the land, and those deities killed anybody that caused them to have to share their time or their authority with another god. That's why God could, with the whole Baal Peor issue, he just sent the plague out. Wait a minute. I rescued y'all. Y'all ain't going to be fornicating with no other gods in here. Or the golden calf issue. You know, so, but you know, it's hard for us to get a sense of Bible because we've got an evangelical 2,000 years of Christianity mindset. We got folk teaching the Bible who don't have a clue about what it was like in those worlds because they are teaching Joe Blow's doctrine.
Are you looking for more of what you just heard? Check us out online at www.drpaulaprice.com. We have a host of products, resources, and special services for those looking to fulfill God's purpose on their lives. You can stop by our online bookstore, take a personalized ministry or professional assessment, sign up for specialized training classes, join a mentorship group, get started on your own personal life track, register for a live event, ask questions, schedule a consultation, or gain access to exclusive resources and many other special services. Why keep putting your destiny on hold when powerful kingdom solutions are now at your fingertips at www.drpaulaprice.com or by contacting 918-446-5542. Our team of resource professionals and ministry advisors are ready and committed to helping you live your life on purpose. Again, that is www.drpaulaprice.com or 918-446-5542. PPM Global Resources. Explore the possibility to conquer your world.